Well, we are going to turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 15, and we're going to continue in our series of sermons on this chapter. Now, today I want to particularly focus on verse 24. It's the story of the prodigal son, and the son who has disgraced the family and wasted his inheritance has finally come home. And he's been embraced by his father and reinstated into the family, and a great celebration is ordered and organized. And verse 24 explains the way the father is thinking, and it explains why this celebration is happening. He says, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again." Now, the reason we are looking at these verses is because they're a tremendous introduction to Christianity, and they explain in a vivid way what the gospel actually is. So we're talking about the gospel, the Christian message, the good news that the Church of Christ has been sent to share. And what I've been trying to do over a few weeks is to set out that message and explain that gospel. Now, for a few weeks, we've been zoomed in on the Father and the things that he does in this story, how he doesn't hold a grudge against his son. But when his son returns, there is a tremendous welcome. And we have been holding that up, and I've been saying that that's a great picture of the central aspect of the gospel. There's more to say, we're going to say a bit more, but the central aspect of the gospel, because the gospel is all about grace. Grace is what the Father gives to his son. He doesn't treat him as he deserves, rather he welcomes him. And we're seeing that grace is that welcome. And the gospel is that God will welcome us. Our Father in heaven will receive us freely for Jesus' sake. But we've also seen that not only does the Father give him this gracious welcome, he actually reinstates him into the family. And he gives him back the place that he had before. He gives him a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. He puts a robe upon him and gives him a seat at the table, organizing this great celebration. So we've seen that grace is not just that God welcomes us. The gospel isn't just that God welcomes us and doesn't treat us as we deserve. He goes further. Grace means that he receives us as his child. And there's a relationship, a permanent, accepting, loving, transforming relationship that is established in response to our return. Now, you could think we've finished there, and we nearly have, but there is this extra statement that I think we need to take on board. So today I want to show you just how far-reaching God's grace is. There's a welcome. Well, that would be enough. There's reinstatement in the family. Now, that's mind-blowing. But now I want us to see that there's even more. There's another statement in verse 24. He talks about having received his son back from the dead. He says, "This son of mine was dead and he is alive again." That's verse 24. Now, obviously, he's talking figuratively. That's a picture. His son was dead to him. He had gone. He was out of reach. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know what he was doing. He had no influence or access to him. He was in the far country. Now that he's returned, it's like receiving him back from the dead. I know it's a picture, and he's using a metaphorical language. But you know, the way the Bible works and the way the parables work and the way Luke works as he's telling us these stories, there's more than just a word picture here. All these word pictures, they are also signposts. They're also pointing us to themes that the Bible has and that the Bible unfolds. And I don't hesitate to say that these words, you know, if we know the rest of the Bible, these words are meant to point us to the teaching about the resurrection. And they're meant to be a springboard for us to think a little more about how the gospel doesn't just help us through life, but the gospel promises us life from the dead. So today what I want to do is to try and set that out. You know, we've got the gospel that is the welcome, the grace of God that is a welcome. We've got the gospel that is a relationship. We become the children of God. Now I want to see that the gospel is also about resurrection. It is about new life. It is about transformation in the most unexpected and unimaginable way. So, we haven't really understood grace until we've seen that it brings this new life now and forever. Now, whenever it comes to preach about resurrection, I always feel that this is so radical. It really is too much for us to really cope with and to take in. And I'm always tempted then to spend a lot of time trying to deal with the plausibility of it all. Well, now today, because I've done it a couple of times in the last weeks, I don't want to do that. I want to try and set that aside. Maybe I could do a separate live stream on it sometime during the week. But I want to set the plausibility issue to one side. And what I want to do now is really just to set out the teaching about the resurrection. And I'm doing that to make sure that it's understood. But I'm also doing it in the hope that we will let it just blow us away this morning. You need that in life now and again, just to be blown away by something. And you certainly need it in the Christian life. You know, one of the problems we have is that the gospel becomes ordinary. We get used to it. Well, what I'm hoping today then is I'll set these things out and we'll see them afresh and we will be blown away by the immensity, the radical immensity of God's grace to us. Okay, so that's what we're going to try and do. So I'm just going to set out the material. I think that's the best way to do it. So number one, this teaching about the resurrection that's being signposted here from this verse, what is it? Well, number one, it is the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead. That though he was crucified, dead, and buried, the third day the tomb was empty, and Jesus of Nazareth was literally, physically raised back to life. Now, this is a foundational fact in the Christian faith. Jesus predicted it would happen before it happened. He predicted that he would be betrayed, that he would be crucified, and that he would rise again. And those first disciples who were eyewitnesses of this, and then the early Christians as the message spread, they believed it. And they believed it literally, right back from the very beginning of the church. Now that's why, because I wanted to illustrate that, that's why we read from 1 Corinthians 15 earlier. Those words, they are Paul setting out his message, setting out his gospel. And, well, he's very careful about it. He says, I've received this and I've passed it on to you as of first importance. So he's trying to summarize the essentials. So what is it? Well, it's the crucifixion, the atonement that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. That he was buried, verse 4. And then he starts to talk about the resurrection, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he begins to list the eyewitnesses that saw the resurrected Christ. He says he appeared to Peter, then to the whole 12, all the disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. And then he says, most of them are still living. You can go and talk to them. You could seek them out. Then he says he appeared to James. Then he said he appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, he says, he appeared even to me. Now that's a valuable account because it's very clear that the literal physical resurrection of Jesus was believed upon and preached and taught and regarded as essential at the very beginning. I mean, 1 Corinthians is a very early Christian document. It's only maybe 20 years after the event itself. And it's showing how central it is and how it was understood and how it was known. Now, we didn't go on to read any more of 1 Corinthians 15, but if we had, we'd have seen just how passionate Paul is that we take all this literally. He shows us how central it is. So verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, the point he's making is this. You strip away the literal resurrection of Jesus, you don't end up with, well, you know, a reasonable message that still has benefit and could still be useful. He says, you strip away the resurrection, you got nothing. He says, it's completely pointless being a Christian if there's no resurrection from the dead. He says, it's that central, it's that essential. There's no point in believing in a Jesus who is still dead, he says. That's just futile. And he goes on, verse 15, he says, not only that, he says, but if there's no resurrection, then I'm a liar. We are found to be false witnesses about God, he says, because we have testified that he raised Christ from the dead. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. And then verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men, he says. If this is it, if all we're getting out of our Christian faith is what we're getting in the here and now, he says, then it's a pretty miserable experience being a Christian. But then he asserted again, verse 20, but he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, there it is then. And we could endlessly almost cite different passages and put forward different arguments to show, to demonstrate this central fact. Whatever anybody else thinks, the early Christians certainly believed that Jesus was literally and physically raised from the dead. Now, what that means, and we'll move on from this just in a second, what that means is that this Christian message is absolutely radical. This is not just another message, just another system of ethics, just another philosophy, just another religious ritual. No, this is radical. What Christianity comes and says to the world is, do you know what? Death is not normal. That's what Christianity is saying. In fact, it's saying death is an outrage. Death is an intrusion into God's good creation. Death is the wages of our sin. And what Christianity is saying is that Jesus has dealt with our sin, and so Jesus has dealt with death itself. So there's the first thing. Christianity teaches in crystal clear terms, Jesus was literally and physically raised from the dead. Point one. Now, point two. Building on that, Christianity teaches that all who believe in Jesus will also be raised. So Jesus was raised, and now all who believe in Jesus will be raised like him. Now, I want you to feel the huge escalation that that is. Jesus was raised. Well, that's one thing. But it wasn't like a David Blaine moment, like a magic trick, where somehow, with some special power, Jesus raised himself from the dead. No, it's part of something bigger. It's part of something coherent. And what the Bible actually says, and this is where we'll end up today, it's part of the renewal of the whole of creation. So what Christianity teaches is the resurrection of Jesus was just the beginning. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15. It said that Jesus was the first fruits. Now the first fruits is the beginning of the harvest. You know, back in those days, you gathered the first harvest, just the first part. And gathering that in, it was called the first fruits. It was the promise that there was a greater harvest to come. Now that's the language that's being used of Jesus and his resurrection. So now what I'm trying to point out is that not only was Jesus raised, but all who believe in him will also be raised. That's the way Christianity works. That's the teaching. That's the vision. Now, there's a really famous story, which is perhaps a good starting point for this. The story of Lazarus. You can read it in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Now, Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. And Lazarus fell gravely ill. And they send a message to Jesus. Jesus is the great healer. So, obviously, you want Jesus there to help his sick friend Lazarus. And Jesus gets the message and Jesus delays, which is puzzling. And when he finally goes, he finds out that Lazarus is already dead and buried. And there are various interactions. And Jesus himself is deeply moved. And there's some striking statements. But the long and short of it is that Jesus then miraculously and amazingly calls Lazarus forth out of the tomb. And the man is restored to life again. Now, in the midst of that story, Jesus makes a statement which is very famous. It's John 11, verse 25. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." And then he says, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now, there is a really clear statement of this teaching. Not only is Jesus going to rise again from the dead, but he's now saying, I am the resurrection, and whoever believes in me will share in this resurrection life that is in me. And so if somebody has believed in me and then died, they will be brought back to life. If someone believes in me when I come again and they're still alive, they won't die. They will be transformed without having to pass through death. That's the teaching that he's giving. So there it is. And we could go to other places that demonstrate it. But there's a clear one from the lips of Jesus. It's not just Jesus that's going to be raised. It's his people, those who believe in him. They're also going to be raised. I did say that it was pretty radical. I did say it was pretty out of this world. Now, there's a few things to say about this before we move on to the final thing. This new life, this resurrection in the Bible, it is given as a spiritual reality even now in this world. That's the first thing to say about it. I think the best way to understand this is to think about the change that occurs in a person when they become a Christian. So Paul would be an outstanding example of this. The Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor, like he said in 1 Corinthians 15, before he was converted, he persecuted the church of God. But then he was converted and he went from persecutor to preacher. Now, the question is, how are you going to understand that change? Because a change of that nature, maybe not as visibly extreme, but nevertheless just as real, occurs in everyone. It's called conversion. It's becoming a Christian. There's always a change. Nobody's born a Christian. And whether it's a gentle and gradual change, whether it's striking and sudden, there's always a change. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, you see that that change is explained in terms of the resurrection. So for example, Paul himself, talking in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, talking about his own experience, he says this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Rather, Christ lives in me." That's Galatians 2, verse 20, and there'll be other passages. It's a striking statement. He's using the language of resurrection, the language of the crucifixion, all the language of Easter, that Jesus died, Jesus rose again. He's using that language, but he's not using it of Jesus. He's using it of his own internal spiritual experience, of his own identity. And he's saying, not only has there been this Easter of history, he's also saying there's been this Easter of the soul. He says, "I myself have had a spiritual resurrection. I myself have had a spiritual death and resurrection, a crucifixion and a resurrection. That old Paul, the persecutor, he was crucified with Christ. And now I'm the new Paul, the preacher, the believer. And I've been raised with him. The life I live by faith in the Son of God," he goes on to say in the rest of that verse. So when the Bible talks about those who believe in Jesus being raised, it's talking about a spiritual reality that happens in this life, within this old body of ours. It's talking about the new birth. It's talking about regeneration. It's talking about becoming a Christian. But it doesn't stop there. It also makes it crystal clear time and time again, the New Testament now, that as well as being a spiritual reality now, resurrection will one day be a physical reality too. So Paul again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control," and here's the phrase, "will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Now, what's being said there, and it's said multiple times, is yes, there is a spiritual resurrection even now, new birth, new life that changes you. But there will one day be, when Jesus returns in his glory to transform all things, when Jesus comes on that day, he will transform these physical bodies, these lowly bodies, and he will transform them so they become like his body of glory, his resurrection body. So what we've got here is, in those sort of two ideas, a sort of overview of this teaching about the resurrection of those who believe in Jesus, spiritually now, physically on the last day, and that resurrection body, well, Jesus is the prototype. Jesus is the first fruits. He's shown us what it will be like. So as you look at the resurrected and glorified body of Jesus, you are seeing what our bodies will one day be like who believe in him. So there it is, if you set it out. Now, can you see how massive that is? You know, what happened to Lazarus is not really parallel. It's just a signpost. It's just an introduction. We're talking about something much bigger than that. We're talking about not just our bodies being restored to health and strength. We're talking about our bodies being transformed into something they've never been before. Still the same body, still recognizable as the same body, and yet transformed in a remarkable way. Now, maybe this is the point at which we can begin to try to grasp and get, well, the thrill and the wonder and the glory of all this. Now, we didn't read it, but when we read 1 Corinthians 15 earlier on, I'd sort of like to read the whole chapter, all 58 verses, but I spared you. But I'd like to talk about what it says later on in that chapter. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 41, we get this amazing description of what this transformed resurrection body will be like. Not Jesus' body now, or not just Jesus' body now, but ours. Listen to what he says. The body that is sown, that's the body, our bodies now that die, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And then he says, verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, we've got to be careful with that one, because we tend to contrast physical and spiritual, so that if we read a spiritual body, we're saying that can't be physical. Well, that's our worldview. That's not the Bible's worldview. So the contrast in the Bible is not between a physical body and a non-physical spiritual body. When he says that it's been raised a spiritual body in verse 44, he's talking about a spirit-filled body, a spirit-empowered body, a Holy Spirit-empowered body, a Holy Spirit-filled, transformed body. So, if we want to understand this doctrine of the resurrection, yes, we understand that Jesus was raised. And now we've got to understand that those who believe in Jesus will also be raised spiritually now, transformed on the inside, new identity, new power, new life, new agenda. And then on the last day, our bodies will catch up. And there will be a resurrection day when our bodies will be raised and transformed from being perishable to imperishable, from dishonor to glory, from weakness to power, from being this natural body to being this spirit-empowered body. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is teaching. Now, do you see what the gospel is saying to you? Do you see what Christianity is saying? It's not saying, come to church and we'll help you be a better person. It's not saying, well, here's a set of ethics that would be good if you tried to keep these rules. It's not saying, join our tribe. It's not saying practice these rituals, be baptized, take the Lord's Supper, hear the preaching, read the Bible, say your prayers. It's not saying any of that, although all of that is involved. What the gospel is coming to us and saying is astonishing. It is saying to you today that you are only a shadow of what you will be one day. If you believe in Jesus, you are only a shadow now of what you will be one day, of what Jesus will make you. There will come one day a resurrection morning. And on that resurrection morning, your body, you as a person, body and soul, you will burst into life. Physically, mentally, emotionally, morally, relationally, socially, there will be a glorious, eternal springtime that is enveloping your whole being and transforming you, body and soul, inside and out. That's the grace that's offered to the world in Jesus Christ. It will be you, identifiably you, your body, but it will be you, well, in full flood, if you like. Have you ever been to some river? I used to live in the Swansea Valley. Oh, there's a river here, of course. You see the river, and it's in the summer, it's small, just a little stream. But you come in February or January time when the rains have been falling, when the snows have melted, and that river is in full flood, and it's the same river, but it's not the same river. It's mighty. It's bursting its banks. You can't confine it and limit it. You can't tame it anymore. It is wonderful. You're seeing it in its fullness, and it's an awesome sight. Now that's what the gospel is saying to us. That's what the grace of God is offering to us. That one day that will be you in full flood, raised to all your potentials, all the possibilities of your character and faculties and being fulfilled. You will be irradiated and animated by life and light. You will be filled with all the fullness of God forever and ever. Blown away yet? I've only got two children's talks for Easter Sunday, and one of them is to hold up just a little seed from a wisteria plant. It's only small. Big one would be like an inch. And you hold that up, and then you show a picture of some massive, impressive wisteria in full flower, enveloping some garden or some building. I don't know if you've seen one. Google one. We'll wait for you. Google one. See what a massive, massive plant it is, how dazzling it is. And it all comes from that tiny little seed, just an inch across. All of that potential is there. All of the DNA, all of the coding, all of the possibility is there. And what the resurrection is saying, what the Bible is saying, what God is saying to us in his grace is, you are that little seed. No matter how magnificent you may be, no matter how fulfilled you may be, no matter how impressive you may be in this life, you will only ever be that little wisteria seed. But if you come to Jesus, if you are planted in him, on that last day, when he calls you forth from whatever grave you've been resting in, you will emerge like that full plant you Googled, like that vast and immense and impressive, wonderful, beautiful thing. Every potential fulfilled. Now, that's mind-blowing. Time out. Let me just stop and try and process this myself. You think, well, okay, hang on now. How could that be? How could it be that somebody like me, this body, your body, anybody's body, is like that seed? How is it possible that there could be this new transformed body? How is this doable? What sort of body could that be? It's just impossible. It's just unthinkable. Well, I tell you something interesting. That same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it poses those same questions. It actually says, what sort of body will this be? The question's there. In the 30s, I didn't jot it down. That very question is being answered. And Paul's answer is great. So I'm gonna take the time to give it to you. Do you know what Paul says? Somebody comes to him. He's been telling them about the resurrection body, just like I've been trying to do. And somebody comes back with him with a sort of, well, hang on a minute now, Paul. How can that be? What sort of body are you talking about? And Paul's answer is great. What he says is, you have no imagination. Look around you. Can't you see what God has already done? So verse 39, he says, all flesh, even now, is not the same. You know, men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. So he says, God has already made different kinds of flesh. I'm just talking about another kind. And then verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies. You know, God has created all that you see in the night sky. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. He says, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. You know, the sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon has another kind, and stars, they have another kind. And stars, they differ from star in splendor. He says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. You know, he's saying to them, look, you've got no imagination. Can't you see what God has already done? How diverse and amazing his creation is? I mean, what he's really saying to us is, you and I, if you're struggling to cope with this, you need to spend the day with Brian Cox. That's what he's saying. Stick the telly on You've got nothing else to do. Work your way through a box set of Brian Cox. Let him show you the wonders of the solar system, the wonders of the universe. Let him talk you through the vast diversity and immensity and the wonder of what God has made. Let him talk about distant stars and the force of gravity and what that can do at different times and different places. Let him talk about the universe and its immensity. Let him talk about these vast concepts. And then tell me God can't raise the dead. Then tell me God couldn't do anything with this body. I mean, your body even now is astonishing, even if it's a bit crumpled. It's astonishing. We don't even understand what's going on now with our physical bodies, and yet we think that we can calmly and coolly dismiss the idea that there could be any unrealized potentials, and that the God who created us in the first place could never transform us and make us something wonderful and amazing. It's crazy. It's crazy to sit in our little corners, our little tiny corners, with our little tiny imaginations deciding what is and isn't possible. We have no idea. We have no idea. We need to open up our minds. Maybe the world isn't what you think it is. Maybe you are not what you think you are. Well, that's what the gospel is saying. That's what is being put out there. Now I've got to be quick. We have said two things already. We've had our time out. We've said Jesus was raised. We've said those who believe in him will be raised. There's a last part to this doctrine. It is the creation itself will be raised. The universe itself. So everything I've just said of individuals and the transformation that will happen there and the seed to the full-grown plant, everything I said that can also be said of the created order, all of it. It can also be said, therefore, of this planet, planet Earth. It can be said of our solar system and all the other planets in it. It can be said of our galaxy. It can be said of all the other galaxies. It can be said of the great structures of galaxies that exist in the universe. It is all of it in its glory and immensity, just a seed. And when Jesus says, rise, it will all of it explode into an unimaginable new existence. Us with it. That's what the good book says. Romans 8, verse 19 says, creation itself waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Your creation itself is waiting eagerly for that last day. Because creation was subjected to frustration, just as we were, only not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. What he's saying is the fall of Genesis 3 didn't just affect the human race, it affected creation itself. It put the shackles on creation itself. It brought a curse upon creation itself. And the gospel is not just that individuals will be saved, people will be saved, and creation will be scrapped. The gospel is that people will be redeemed and made new and resurrected, and that creation itself will be resurrected. So the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Then verse 21, because creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and creation itself will be brought, listen to this, brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. There is no doubt about it. Paul there, the Apostle Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that there is an unshakable connection between the redemption of the sons of God and the redemption of creation itself. As we are raised, creation is raised. And then he goes on, verse 22, you know, creation itself, the whole creation is groaning. Just like somebody going into labor. All the pains, all the struggles, this virus and the horrors of it all. Every earthquake, the fires that raged, the plague of locusts, all the things that happened through this year. These are the birth pangs of a creation that is hoping for a great deliverance, waiting for it. Just like us. And the Bible ends with verses that we quote often because they are unimaginably wonderful. The Bible ends in Revelation 21 with a vision of a loud voice declaring from the throne of the universe, "Now the dwelling of God is with men." Revelation 21 verse 3. "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." You see, filled with all the fullness of God, irradiated with life and power and joy, people, creation, everything. And then what about this? "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You done much crying lately? "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Are you mourning a loved one? Well, then there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Well, because in Christ, this old order of things has passed away. Gone. And then he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Well, the gospel is bigger than we think. Jesus is bigger than we think. Grace is bigger than we think. And today there's still a welcome. Have you come home yet? There's still a welcome. And there's still that belonging, that relationship. He'll still be a father to you. And there is still this promise of resurrection. Resurrection now, changed life, a new creature. A resurrection on the last day, a new body, and a new creation, and resurrection forever. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to these things. Help us to break out of our prejudices and presuppositions, which are as much faith as any other kind of commitment. And Lord, help us to see the realities of eternity that have broken into time in Jesus Christ and in his church, and one day will transform all things. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.